Okay, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what is very likely a familiar passage for many, but we'd ask that even this morning you would use this to provide us with a better understanding of your love for us and your call for us to repent. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in this morning's passage, we are looking specifically at the ministry of John the Baptist. And in verses 1 and 2, we see the message of John the Baptist. Matthew introduces us to a fascinating character in the New Testament. This was the John who was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, whose miraculous birth to this too old couple was announced along with his call to be the forerunner of Messiah in Luke chapter 1. We see that he was preaching in the wilderness, and we see that he is saying, repent. John's message was a call to repentance. Some people think repentance is mostly about feelings, especially feeling sorry for your sin. It is wonderful to feel sorry for your sin, but to repent isn't a feeling word. It's an action word. John told his listeners to make a change of mind, not merely to feel sorry for what they had done. Repentance speaks of a change in direction, not sorrow in the heart. The call to repentance is important, and it must not be neglected. It is entirely accurate to say that this is the first word of the gospel. Repent is the first word that we see recorded from John's message to those who came out to hear him. Repent was the first word that we hear of Jesus's gospel, recorded later in Matthew and again in Mark. Repent was the first word in the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples when they were sent out in Mark. Repent was the first word in the preaching instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples after his resurrection. Repent was the first word of exhortation of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And repent was the first word in the mouth of the Apostle Paul throughout his ministry. John says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John wanted people to know that the kingdom of heaven was near, as close as your hand. It wasn't distant or dreamy. This is why John was so urgent in his call to repentance. If the kingdom of God is at hand, then we must get ready now. John's main message, however, wasn't you're a sinner, you need to repent. John's main message was Messiah, the King, is coming. The call to repent was a response to the news that the King and his kingdom were coming. Indeed, already here in one sense. Well, as we look at verses 3 and 4, we then see the identity of John the Baptist. We see Matthew quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, where he talks about the prophet Isaiah saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Matthew uses this quote from Isaiah to identify John the Baptist as the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. In this role, John's purpose was to prepare hearts for the Messiah and to bring an awareness of sin among Israel so that they could receive the salvation from sin that would be offered by the Messiah. Now, I know we've taught on this and parallel passages before, but this phrase, make his path straight, again, this is Matthew quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, but it has in mind building up a great road for the arrival of a majestic king. The idea is to fill in the holes and to knock down the hills that are in the way. I remember last year, as the town of Holliston was getting ready to celebrate its 300th anniversary, and there was going to be a big parade that came through town in the days leading up to that parade, because there were dignitaries from the federal government and from the state government that had been invited to be at the viewing stands, the DPW was out, and they were filling in potholes, and they were cutting back brush, and they were making the roadway ready because these dignitaries were expected. In the same way right now, as we look forward next year to the FIFA World Cup taking place at Gillette and other venues in the United States, even now, folks in Foxborough and the surrounding area are making ready the area because of everyone who is expected. And so the idea of preparing the way of the Lord, it's a word picture, because the real preparation must take place in our hearts. Building a road is very much like the preparation God must do in our hearts. They're both expensive. They both must deal with many different problems and environments. And they both take an expert engineer. Jesus was the coming Messiah and King. And John the Baptist was the one crying in the wilderness, as spoken of by Isaiah. And through his message of repentance, he worked to prepare the way of the Lord. We often fail to appreciate how important the preparing work of the Lord is. Any great work of God begins with great preparation. And we see this description in Matthew's gospel that John is clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt. In his personality and in his ministry, John the Baptist was patterned after the bold Elijah, who fearlessly called Israel to repentance. But it wasn't just that John was trying to be this Elijah-like forerunner that was predicted in the Old Testament, as if he decided on his own to make his destiny and his public image like that of Elijah. John likely knew of the words spoken to his father Zechariah before he was born. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, as we read in Luke chapter 1. This is simply who John the Baptist was, and one might say he was this before he was even created in the womb. Well, then in verses 5 and 6, we see the success of John's ministry. We see that all Judea and the region around the Jordan went out to see him. John's ministry met with a wonderful response. There were many people who recognized their sinfulness and their need to get ready for Messiah, and they were willing to do something about it. The commentator Barclay says, under the blessing of God, John's message of repentance and call to prepare for the Messiah bore great fruit. Baptism was for sinners, and no Jew had ever conceived of himself as a sinner shut out from God. Now, for the first time in their national history, the Jews realized their own sin and their own need of God. Never before had there been such a unique national movement of penitence and search for God. The historian Josephus actually wrote more about John the Baptist than he did about Jesus. The influence of John the Baptist is evident decades later, after his ministry, as seen in Acts chapter 18 when Apollos was in Ephesus, and in Acts 19 when Paul was in Corinth. Both times, these early Christian teachers, Apollos and Paul, encounter people that knew of the baptism of John, but they hadn't yet heard the gospel of Jesus. But they knew of John's call to repentance and the need to be baptized. Now, when it says all Judea and all the region, the term all here lets us know that it's many. For we know that not every individual person in Jerusalem or the region around the Jordan went to hear John the Baptist, but a great many did. And it says they were baptized by him. With baptism, John offered a ceremonial washing that confessed sin and did something to demonstrate repentance. Before we can gain the kingdom of heaven, we have to recognize our sin. This type of awareness of sin is the foundation for most revivals and awakenings. Now, baptism was already practiced in the Jewish community in the form of ceremonial immersion, but typically it was only among Gentiles who wished to become Jews. For a Jew in John's day to submit to baptism was essentially to say, I confess that I am as far away from God as a Gentile, and I need to get right with him. This was a real work of the Holy Spirit. John's ministry was so unique that he simply became known as the baptizer. If there were a lot of people doing it, it wouldn't be a unique title. And we see that they were confessing their sins. This was another important aspect and is partner to the call to repentance. Those who were coming out were very serious about getting right with God. And we see the importance of pairing both repentance as well as confession. Now, in our society, a lot of people are quick to confess. In the post-Watergate era, we have seen scandal after scandal after scandal involving political figures who, when caught doing something wrong, will have a press conference and will confess. But often what is happening doesn't include repentance. They may acknowledge that what they've done is wrong, but they don't necessarily turn and go in the opposite direction, which is what true repentance is. Charles Spurgeon said, "The confessing their sins, which went with baptism in the Jordan, gave it its meaning. Apart from the acknowledgement of guilt, it would have been a mere bathing of the person without spiritual significance." Well, then in verses 7 through 12, we see John's confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is Matthew's introduction to these two important religious leaders in first century Judaism. These two groups were very different from each other, and they were often in conflict. But together, they've represented the leadership of Judaism. Commentator Matthew Poole points out four things about the Pharisees. First of all, they believed that one was made righteous by keeping the law. And they, the Pharisees, believed themselves to be righteous in this way. Poole says they often misinterpreted the law. Poole says that they had held many traditions to be of equal authority to the scripture. And lastly, Poole says that they were often hypocrites in their practice, neglecting the core and spirit of the law for aspects of outward observance. As we continue in the Gospels, we see this conflict between the religious leaders of the time and Jesus. He often confronted them and accused them of being hypocrites. You may remember the time that he called them whitewashed tombs. And this was so much of what angered the religious leaders of the day, which led them ultimately to plot to kill him, was that they did not like Jesus' teaching, where he accused them of not directing people towards the kingdom. In fact, he accused them of burdening the modern day believers. He, John, refers to them as a brood of vipers. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He accuses the leaders of wanting to appear anxious for the Messiah, but not truly repenting and preparing their hearts. Many Pharisees and Sadducees, D.A. Carson says, may have come for baptism with the ostentation that characterized their other religious activities. They were showing the world how ready they were for Messiah, though they had not truly repented. Of course, most of the Jewish people believed in the wrath to come. The difference was the targets of that judgment. From John's teaching, when he says, "Flee from the wrath to come," We know that this wrath is the wrath of God. This wrath is fair and well-deserved. This wrath is often ignored or disregarded because it is not immediate. It is to come. But this wrath cannot be stood against. The only way to survive it is to successfully flee from it. And that's what John told them to do. To flee implies immediate action. To flee implies swift action. And to flee implies straight movement with no diversions. He confronts the religious leaders who think that because they have Abraham that they'll be okay. He warns them to stop trusting in their Jewish heritage because they must truly repent and not simply trust in the merits of Abraham. John's baptism was one of repentance. It was different from what is later practiced in Christianity, which is a baptism into Christ, which includes a demonstration of repentance and cleansing, but also recognizes the believer's identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. John says that he's not even worthy to carry the sandals of the one who is to come. John was quick to point out when people came and wanted to know, "Are you the Messiah?" He quickly directed them and told them, no, I'm not. This phrase about the fact that he wasn't even worthy to carry the Messiah's sandals, John put himself lower in relation to Jesus than a normal disciple of a normal rabbi. A rabbi's disciple was expected to act virtually as his master's slave, but to remove his shoes was even too low a task for a disciple. John says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. John warns them to prepare for Messiah's coming because he is coming with judgment. The Jewish leaders thought that the Messiah would come with judgment, but only against Israel's enemies. They were blind in their self-righteous confidence that only others needed to get right with God. Many today have the same idea. John the Baptist is sadly needed today. Much of what we call Christianity is really a Christianized heathenism. We need that John the Baptist should come with his stern words about the axe, about the winnowing fan and the fire. Nothing less will avail to prepare the way for the new coming of Christ. John the Baptist came to point people to the coming Christ, to point people to true repentance, and to point people to the work of Jesus. This Advent season, may Christ's coming impact us and the way we live. Like John, may we point others to the coming of Jesus, to the need for true repentance, and to the work of Jesus. In conclusion, the coming of Jesus must move us toward genuine change. This was the message of John. Later, this would be the message of Paul. We saw this as we did the recent study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We see this in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the message of Jesus himself. This is why he came to the earth. And this is consistent with the message of the Old Testament prophets. We must have genuine change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of John the Baptizer. We thank you that he called those who came out to hear and to see him, that they needed to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. We'd ask this Advent season that we might have that same perspective, to recognize that your second coming is imminent, and therefore we must repent, and that we might not just be sorry for the ways that we have sinned, but that we need to commit to repenting and to turning away from our sin and changing our behavior. Lord, make this heart change in us this Advent. Help us to bring this gospel to a dying world. Help us to call others to repent, and help us to testify to the change that you have made in our hearts. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.